it is a blessing to be with you on this December 22nd, and we're going to just get right to it. We just jump right in. We are looking at our message this morning. It's titled Christmas Any Day and Every Day. Christmas Any Day and Every Day. And what we're going to do this morning is just feast on the Word together. We're going to just walk through a passage of Scripture that is an extraordinary Christmas story. You'll find that it's not about the baby in the manger. It's not about the traditional things that you associate with a Christmas story, but it is every bit as Christmassy as the one that you're familiar with. And that's why this morning's message is titled Christmas Any Day and Every Day. So if you have your Bibles, you need them this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 26. But we're going to stop along the way, and I'm going to make some commentary as we go. So we're going to take our time going through this passage, and we're going to develop the idea of Christmas is any day and every day. So we start with verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, I just want to say something before we move on here. I love that phrase, one day, in Scripture. I have always loved that phrase, one day, since I've been a believer, that one day, because it tells us something unusual is about to happen. One day tells us something unusual is about to happen, something out of the ordinary. And it most often, as we find in the Scriptures, it most often happens on a normal, any other day, that person was expecting it to be any other normal day. And this flavors every day. When I think about that one day idea, it flavors every day for me with a sense of adventure, a sense of hope, a sense of possibility. It says to me when I think that there's a one day out there for me, whatever it is, there is a one day when things are going to drastically change. At our leaders' meetings every month, when we have our monthly leaders' meetings, every month on our slide, our opening slide that welcomes them to our meeting, it says, any day can be a one day that dramatically changes our lives. And so I just thank the Lord for the hope and the adventure of one day, which could be any day. And I thank the Lord for all the marvelous one days I've already had. I've had a bunch of marvelous one days. So it says in verse 2, now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Now, I think this phrase here where it says Peter looked straight at him, as did John, is there for a reason. It seems to suggest that they were both being prompted at this time by the Holy Spirit to focus on this man. And so there was something unusual about their going to the temple today, and the Holy Spirit prompted them both to look at this man. And it says so in verse 5, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Something from them. Christmas was coming for this guy, and he didn't really know it. It was coming in a way that he could never have anticipated. You see, he thought it was every day, because every day they took him to this temple, and he thought that to this gate, and he thought that this was just another every day. He didn't know it was a one day. He didn't know it was his one day. And then it says in verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Merry Christmas. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Well, when I read that walking and jumping and praising God, the image that comes to mind for me is that of Scrooge, jumping around the morning after he'd been visited by the three spirits. And he's staggering about, jumping up and down. I'm as giddy as a drunken man. He falls over. Oh, he's just overflowing with ecstatic joy. So this guy is jumping and praising and walking. I don't know if he's walking more or jumping more. He's walking and jumping and praising God. And so he went from asking them for something, expecting something from them, before they went in, to walking in with them, walking in with them, not just expecting something from them. No, it doesn't say he was just walking. It says he was walking and jumping and praising God. And money was the last thing on his mind. See, that's what he was expecting to get, because that's what he would have gotten every day on a good day. He would have gotten that. But on this one day, he got something that took his mind off of money, something that blessed him beyond money, something bigger than a financial blessing, something that was greater than what he would have imagined. What he might have imagined is, on a good day, I'm going to get a bunch of money. On a good day, some rich person with a big heart is going to go through here and give me a bag of money. But on this day, on this one day, he got something that took his mind off of money completely. He's walking. He's jumping. He's praising God. He ain't thinking about money. And you know, there are blessings that are much bigger, much, much bigger than the blessing we have in mind. Whatever it is, there are blessings that are bigger than what we might anticipate. The thing that we think will make the difference. The thing we think might, there's something bigger and better that the Lord has than the thing we think will make the biggest difference. He looked up at them, expecting to get something when they looked at him. Expecting to get something. Maybe a little something. He was not expecting this. It says in verse 9, well, I just want to say this, that in case you missed it, the Lord can intervene in our lives on any day and make it a one day that changes everything and takes our mind off the something we thought was so important. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it. I thought that thing was so important and that was critical. You've got to give me this. You got to do it this way. And God says, no, I don't. And let me tell you, you'll be glad I didn't. He's infinitely creative this way. Infinitely creative. He thought it was just going to be another day. Little did he know, it was a one day that was a life-changing day. A life-changing day. And then it says in verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I mean, they're like, whoa, what is this? In verse 11, it says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, the man's jumping up and down, praising God, and it says he's still holding on to Peter and John. Now, not because he needed to anymore, Because now he's walking and jumping and praising God, but he's still holding on to Peter and John. I don't know if it was out of just joy and amazement, but this was the first time that this adult man had experienced what it meant to walk in his entire life. So he was trying it out. This was the first time in his entire life that he had ever walked. So he's walking and he's jumping and he's praising God. And he's holding on to Peter and John, not because he has to, but probably because he's just amazed. I mean, I imagine that if it had been me, I'd be clinging to them for one of two reasons. One, because that's the only way I'd ever been able to stand all my life. And I'm used to that. That's the only way I've ever been able to stand before. And so the reality hasn't set in yet. So I've been jumping and praising God, but now I'm going to go back and hold on because that's what I'm used to. Either that or whatever they gave me that made me jump and leap and praise God, I want to make sure that they don't go anywhere in case I need a refill, in case I need more. I don't know what you gave me, but I'm jumping and leaping and praising God, and I want to make sure that whatever you've got, I can get more of it. At any rate, here comes a crowd now. This spectacle has created a crowd, and we look now. I mean, I want you to imagine that you're Peter. This has happened. Here comes this stampede of a crowd, and they're wanting an explanation because they know this guy, and he's jumping and leaping and praising God. They want to know what's going on. What do you say? Here comes this stampeding crowd coming towards you to get an explanation for this spectacle of this man leaping and praising God who's been crippled for his entire life. What do? You just tell them the truth. You just tell them what happened. You know, I wrote in my on one of my posts on Facebook that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, not because I'm bold, not because I'm trying to be a faithful Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because, like others who are promoting lifestyles, recipes, or other things, I'm a satisfied customer who has personally tried Christ and found him to be much better than advertised. So when you're telling the truth, you don't have to make something up. When what is true is true for you, it spills out. Just like people promoting products and lifestyles and all kinds of other things. Boy, when you really are sold on who Jesus is and people ask you an explanation for this thing in your life, the truth comes out. The truth comes out. So that's what happened with Peter. Peter tells the truth. It says in verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? Why are you staring at us as though," I mean, they knew they didn't do it. They knew it didn't come from them. They knew from the moment the Lord said, "Look at that guy," that it was God doing it. And so Peter just told the truth. He said, "Why are you looking at us as though it was our own power or godliness that made this man walk?" So here comes the gospel now. In verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." What does it mean to glorify Jesus? It means that he's revealed Jesus' identity. It means that God has validated Jesus' claims about himself being the Messiah, being the Son of God. How did he validate it? By raising him from the dead. And also further giving further validation to it by empowering his disciples to do the miracles that he did in his name. So God has glorified Jesus. He says, "You handed him over," verse 13 continuing, "you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you." Remember, Pontius Pilate asked the people whom they wanted to free, and whether it was going to be Jesus or whether it was going to be Barabbas, who was a murderer, and they chose Barabbas. In verse 15 it says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Hallelujah. Okay, he wasn't talking about something somebody told him. He said, we are witnesses of this. So you see, Peter may have been preaching. He may have been preaching, but he was preaching not as a scholar. He was not preaching as a theologian. He was preaching as an eyewitness. He's saying, we are witnesses of this. And it says in verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and you know was made strong. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see now and you know it's that guy, right? The guy that you see is the one you know. The one that you know because he was sitting at the gate every day begging. All his life, he's an adult now, and now he's leaping and praising and jumping and praising God. This man that you see with your own eyes, and you've come running over here because this is a miracle that you cannot explain and that I cannot explain other than to tell you this. This guy that you see, this man that you see and you know, this guy, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. You know this guy. It is in the name of Jesus that he is standing here before you this way. Now, it's interesting he said by faith in Jesus' name. This was Peter and John's faith, not the man's faith. Because, you see, the man's faith came afterwards. When they looked at him, they didn't say, do you believe in the name of Jesus and share all that with him? They just said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And they grabbed him. You better believe after his ankles were strengthened and his legs got strong and he's jumping. Took place then. Hallelujah, praise God. Now I know. I got it now. But it was Peter and John's faith that he's referring to. It is because we have believed in the Christ. It is because we are his disciples. It is because he has commissioned us in his name to preach the gospel. He is validating the ministry he's given us. We are his representative. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And so we are doing exactly what he did when he was on earth, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead. We're doing it too because we are his disciples. And so it is our faith in him that has created this miracle that you now see. In verse 17, now brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. I know you didn't mean to do what you did. You didn't think this through. You were caught up in the lies that were being told. You were caught up in the mob, and you were caught up in all of this, and you weren't thinking straight. Now, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. They didn't really know what they were doing. When Jesus was dying, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know who I am. They don't know what they're doing. They have no clue. Now, I know that you acted in ignorance, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ, his Christ, would suffer. If you're reading through the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, the Psalms, other places in the Old Testament give us specific details of Christ's birth, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And that's what Peter is referring to. And then in verse 19, he says, repent then and turn to God. Repent means to change your mind. Repent doesn't mean get better. Doesn't mean stop doing bad and start doing good. That's not what repent means. Repent means change your attitude, change your orientation, change the way you're thinking. You were going this way, you were thinking this way. Don't think that way anymore, because now you have proof that Jesus is the Messiah, because you see this man leaping and jumping and praising God, and we are standing here telling you it was because of Christ. So now change what you thought, because you acted in ignorance. You didn't know what was going on. But now I'm telling you what this guy leaping and jumping and praising God means, that Jesus is the Messiah. So change your mind about the way you thought in your ignorance and see Jesus differently. Think of him with a different lens. See him with a different lens. So I know you acted in ignorance. This is how God fulfilled the promise. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Now, this is the entire Christmas story in one sentence. Listen, your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This is why the baby Jesus was born, so that our sins would be wiped out. And not just that our sins might be wiped out, but that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Just as he came to give his life as a ransom for many to wipe out our sins, it says. But also, as we saw last week, times of refreshing is about this life to the full that Jesus promised, this abundant life that we looked at last week. And here Peter calls this new life times of refreshing from the Lord. Now, this is not what the devil tells people. This is not how the devil characterizes faith in Christ. This is not how the evil one paints the picture of why Jesus came. As we saw last week, the evil one wants to paint the picture of God coming to oppress and take away and detract and to imprison and enslave and whatever else it may be. Take away your personality. Take away your fun. Take away the vibrancy of your life and turn you into sort of a dull religious thing. But what Peter says, he came to wipe out your sins and so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's been my experience. That's been my experience. Times of refreshing have come to me through the Lord. It says in verse 21, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. In Acts 1, I like what the angel said to the disciples as they were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was ascending. It says, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The same Jesus that went up into heaven the way they saw him go will come back, and every eye will see him. This week's view, and I'm going to ask you to turn in your bulletin to it, because this week's view from my place, I think, corresponds well with this passage that we just read and this idea of God's timing, that it says he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago. So open your bulletin and read along silently with me as I read this view from my place, which I think helps to put more flesh on the bones of this until the time comes. Jesus' birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, although we don't know when Jesus was born exactly. We don't know that he was born on December 25th. In all likelihood, he was not, but it's just a day that we celebrate his birth. Jesus' birth, his eventual death, and his resurrection occurred in accordance with a divine plan and precise timetable, which was remarkably foretold in the pages of Scripture. That same plan also includes a designated time when Jesus will return to earth. Now, what we've already had is the plan that God laid out. We've had the birth of Christ, which was foretold. We've had the death of Christ, which was foretold, all a part of this plan. We've had the resurrection of Christ, which has already happened. The next part of the plan that has already been filled three-fourths, the next part of the plan is his return. So that same plan also includes a designated time when Jesus will return to earth. On that day, every eye will see him, for he will be physically present among us. He will no longer reveal himself only to those who believe in him. The most ardent of atheists, the strongest God resistors, as well as every religious leader and religious follower, will see the resplendent majesty and power of Jesus Christ. There will no longer be a political divide. He will be Lord of all, worldwide. There will be no more wars or mass shootings, no more debates about moral values or which moral values are really God's moral values. No more racial strife, no more wrestling over the state of the climate. He'll judge the world with righteousness and all its people with fairness. Now, I suppose many people are not God responders because the evil one has mischaracterized God as being impossibly demanding or as a punisher. Others have been persuaded that he is either non-existent, uninvolved, or feckless regarding things that matter most to them personally or to the serious conditions on earth. I can understand that view, because sometimes I too would like God to just show up, take charge, and fix all that's wrong with everything and everybody except me. I want him to do this according to my timetable. But one day, in accordance with his own plan, that's exactly what he will do. In the meantime, he's not twiddling his thumbs. In the meantime, he's building his heavenly kingdom, which consists of people from earth who believe that they themselves are part of the problem and that Jesus came to provide forgiveness for their part in the moral pollution of God's world. Jesus is drawing all men and all women to himself. He's not looking for perfect people, but for responders. Every day, another soul is added to the citizenry of heaven. Every day is a one day for somebody. Every day is a one day, a glorious one day for somebody. For those who believe they're the part of the problem and that Jesus came to provide forgiveness for their part in the moral pollution of God's world. Jesus is drawing all men and women to himself. He's not looking for perfect people, but for responders. And every day another soul is added to the citizenry of heaven by simply saying yes to Jesus. Yes to his offer to love him. These are those who will reign with Jesus when he returns, not to repair our broken world, not to try to make it better, but to make all things gloriously new. In verse 22 now, back to the scriptures, we're going to finish off the chapter. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers." He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So God is building his kingdom. He said to Abraham, "Through you and through your offspring, all the peoples on earth will be blessed." Christmas is happening in someone's life every day. Christmas is happening in somebody's life every day. It's actually happening in all of our lives every day. It's just that God chooses that sometimes to make those glorious one days evidence of the eternal life that we have with him. And it will never go away. One glorious day we'll see him face to face, brothers and sisters. And I just have one question to ask you, because my part in this series is done. Are you certain? Are you certain that you are a part of the citizenry of heaven? I don't mean are you hoping that you are. I'm not asking you to say, well, I think that I am. Are you certain that you are a part of the citizenry of the kingdom of God? There was a time in my life when it says that every eye will see him, that he's going to come back, that verse in Acts 1 when it says that the same Jesus that you saw go to heaven this way is going to come back in the very same way. There was a time in my life I believed that that was true. I was not a believer, but I believed that Jesus Christ lived. And I believed that Jesus Christ died, thanks to my mom and dad, thanks to my parents taking me to church every Sunday. I knew enough about it to know that Jesus came, that Jesus died, and I believed that he rose from the dead. I just had not put my faith in him personally. I had not trusted him as my Savior. I just knew about him. And the idea of Jesus coming back terrified me. It terrified me. I remember having a dream. And in this dream, I saw Jesus standing by the moon, getting ready to come back to earth. And I woke up in a sweat because I knew that I wasn't ready. Now when I think about that verse, it says one day he's coming back. I'm like that guy that Peter and John talked to. I'm jumping and praising and come on, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And the difference is not that I'm a better person than I was way back then. It's not like I feel like I've behaved well enough to make it to heaven now. So come on, Jesus. You know, I got it together now. No, no. The difference is that I have believed as Peter was exhorting these people who saw this man leaping and jumping and praising God to put their faith in the Messiah, to put their faith in Jesus, to not deny his calling, to not deny his drawing, to not reject his embrace, his desire to love you. And you don't need a whole lot of words to accept that invitation. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't even need to understand it all. All you need to understand is that he died for you. And all you have to understand is that there is no way out except him. Amen. And therefore you say yes to him. And see, he sees and knows what's in your heart. It's not what's coming out of your mouth. If you're sitting here and you're saying, I want some of that Jesus, he sees that. He knows that. That's enough. So I'm going to give you an opportunity as we close here to simply say yes to him. And I'd like everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. And if this prayer reflects your heart's attitude, I want you to pray it along with me. And I want your Christmas to be a certain Christmas. I want this to be a Christmas where you are rejoicing in the Savior because you know him, not just because it's the time of the year. So, Father, I want to thank you for the testimony of Peter and John and this man who was crippled from birth, being exposed to the risen Christ through these two brothers. Lord, there are some here sitting this morning who may be doubtful about where they stand with you. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to, by the power of your Spirit, to sensitize their hearts, open their understanding, show them who you are, reveal yourself to them. Show them how deep is your love for them. Show them how deep is your desire for them to be a part of the citizenry of the kingdom of God, awaiting our Savior. And if you're in that place, just pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I don't understand all of the details of what I've heard, but I want you in my life. I want to receive your forgiveness of sins. I want it to be true of me that you have wiped out my sins, and I want times of refreshing to come from you. I want to belong to you. I want you to belong to me. And so I ask you, I invite you into my life as my Savior. I receive your gift of eternal life. And I thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.